It's November, in case you haven't noticed, have you looked at your calendar? We have officially come into the month of November, which for me means it's time for turkey. This entire month is me thinking about the turkey that I'm going to eat and in which way I'm going to eat it. A few years ago, my father-in-law found out if you grill a turkey on charcoal, it changes the world. So now that we are back in Pennsylvania, hint, hint, he's here this morning, I really am looking forward to a grilled turkey. Another thing that we typically think of this time of year, it's amazing how different seasons and months bring our minds into things. Have you noticed in the last couple of years, October, November, everyone wants to talk about pumpkin, pumpkin spice everything. You can't buy something in the store now that doesn't have an option of pumpkin spice. And you all have that one friend, or maybe you are that friend, that now owns all of that stuff. Allison and I have a friend in South Carolina who's obsessed with pumpkin. So every year she likes to tell me, look, they now make this in pumpkin. And I nod and smile, and I'll have like some of the standardized things, but not the, you know, pumpkin-flavored Cheerios or stuff, Oreos. It's just, that's too much for me. So food is one of those things that's very seasonal for us, turkey, pumpkin. The other thing that's very seasonal, especially as we come into November, is we all naturally start to think about thankfulness. November is the month that we all kind of pause and start to think, what are we thankful for? Obviously, it's because of Thanksgiving that we do this, but it's kind of become a whole month-long focus. In fact, if you look on Facebook this time of year, a lot of people do a month of gratitude, where every day they post, today I'm thankful for such and such. And you always find out who the slackers are because some people have to post three or four things on one day to catch up, which seems to be most of my friends this year. But this is the month that we stop and we reflect on the things that we're thankful for. Because the reality is we're all thankful for something. In fact, we're probably all thankful for many things, but we don't always take the time to articulate them. And so November is that month that we really focus in and say, hey, I don't express my gratitude enough, so I want to really this month focus on that. And we as Christians have more to be thankful for than most. Because not only do we have things in our lives that we're thankful for, our jobs, our spouses, our families, but we also have the ability to be thankful for things beyond this world. As the last couple of weeks, we've talked about our hope and our assured future. That's something that we can express gratitude for. Our very lives are things that we can be thankful to God for. Because when we understand who Christ is and what he's done for us, we realize that everything that we have is a gift from him. So in reflection of Christ's sacrificial gifts, we have no response. We have no option other than to be grateful because we can't pay it back. There's nothing I can do to return the favor to God for what he's done for me. I can't earn enough money and give it to the church. I can't serve enough. I can't do enough good deeds to be able to repay God for what he's done for me. And so we're kind of left with the only option to be thankful, to be grateful. That God's gift to us is a free gift, and it's more valuable than anything we can ever earn or return. And so our only response to Christ's gift is gratitude. Who flows from this? And that's the first blank in your notes this morning, is to realize that when we think about being thankful, when we think about our lives lived for Christ, the only response that we really have is living a life of gratitude. That every single action or thought or deed that we do flows from this idea of being thankful and grateful for what Christ has done. As Christ followers, for those of us who have been given new life, everything we do should flow out of a thankfulness to him. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, it should be done in gratitude. When I'm stuck in traffic, it should be done in gratitude. Every moment is a gift from God, and we should express that. But the reality is, too, that as Christians, some of the things that we do, some of our expressions of gratitude, come off as just plain strange and weird to the world. Why do we strive for community and unity? Why do we give of our time and our gifts and our talents? Why do we gather together in worship? From an outside perspective, these things make little to no sense. And yet, as Christians, these are the things we're called to do because of our gratitude. And so this month, for the next 3 weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, we're going to look at these things that we as Christians do because of our gratitude that may not make sense to the world. So this morning, we're going to start by looking at unity. Why, when we gather together, do we strive to have community and harmony? Why are we called to love one another and serve together? Because when you look at the world would tell us, look out for yourself. The world tells us when we gather together, we should try to figure out how we can use others to advance ourselves. And this is clearer nowhere else than politics. Because when politicians gather together, is it because they love each other and they care about each other? Or is it because they say, look, if you vote for what I want, I'll vote for you. You help me, I'll help you, and we can get ahead with each other. And this is the mentality that we hear in the world is we need to come together and I need to use you and you can use me so we can advance ourselves and make the most of ourselves. But as Christians, when we gather together, it's not to step on top of each other. It's to support each other, to love each other, and to work together towards a common goal. Now, obviously, this concept of unity, it's not easy. It's not something that I go, oh, that's great, I can do that, no problem. It takes work. In fact, the disciples struggled with this. Think about it. While they were with Jesus, following Jesus, watching Jesus do miracles and hearing all this amazing teaching about the kingdom of God, they're with Jesus and they still struggle with this concept of unity a lot. Two quick stories this morning just to help us understand that this is not easy. Even the disciples struggled. The first is in Matthew 20, and we'll put this up on the screen. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that would be James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the other 10 disciples heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, with their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So James and John's mom comes to Jesus with her son, and she asks a basic question. Hey, Jesus, when you go to heaven, and you're the most important guy, can my sons be number two and number three? That's a simple question, right? Pretty bold question. When we get to heaven, can my kids be the second and third most important people there? And Jesus says no, but it leads to a fight. The other disciples hear about this and get mad. What do you mean they're going to be number two and three? What about us? And they start arguing about who is the most important. Again, they have the ability and the blessing to travel with Jesus, to see all that he's doing, and yet their focus turns to who's more important, who gets to be in charge. But it doesn't end there. In Luke 22, we see a continuation of this concept. I give you the backdrop. They are now sitting in the upper room. They're having communion with Jesus. Jesus is instituting the sacrament of communion. He's telling them that he's about to sacrifice his life. He says to them, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood given to you. And oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And so the natural question is, which one of us? But as you read the scriptures and the passage here, they say, which one of us is going to betray Jesus? And somehow that question shifts to, who's better? Who's most important? Who gets to be in charge? I have no idea how that shift takes place. But the question of who's going to betray our Lord and Savior turns into which one of us is the best? And they start fighting again. And Jesus finally has to remind them it's not about greatness, it's about servanthood. In the midst of the Last Supper, in the midst of Jesus pouring out his heart, telling them, I'm about to give my life for you, their question is, which one of us is most important? Who gets to be in charge? And we see again that this concept of unity, this idea that we're called to get along and love one another and work together, it's not easy. They couldn't do it with Jesus. We're called to do it without Jesus amongst us. And so it's challenging. But the reality is that Jesus calls us to live in unity. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, I give you a new suggestion. He doesn't say, I have a great idea, you can take it or leave it if you want. He says, a new, what's it say? Command. He says, I have a command for you. The command is, you need to love one another. You need to get along and work together. And this brings us to our second point of the morning, is that unity is a command, not a suggestion. We need to love one another. Jesus calls us to serve and get along and give of each other. But historically, this is not how the church has been defined. As you look at the church over the course of history, we've been defined more by how we don't get along than how we do sometimes. Our opinions, our feelings, and our own desires oftentimes seem to supersede what Jesus wants from us. And I don't think any of us set out to say, I want everything to be about me, but that's often how our sinful nature is manifest. What do I want? What can I get out of this? And all of a sudden, the focus is on us and not on the church of Christ. This is not who God has called the church to be. We are called to be a group of individuals working towards a common goal. And this is the challenge that we face, to love one another, to serve beside each other, to put Christ first in everything that we do. And so when we get into the New Testament, we see Paul trying to explain this concept of how do we work together? How do we serve together in a common goal? And so let's spend some time this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 looking at how Paul explains this concept of unity and how we're to work together. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. And at this time, Paul is in prison writing these letters, and he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul says, make every effort to keep the spirit of unity. Be humble, gentle, love one another, put others first. Clearly, unity is a big deal to Paul as well. But here's an interesting thing about this unity that Jesus commands and that Paul explains, is that we don't have to make unity. Unity within the church already exists. We need to preserve it. Think about it. We're not called to make unity. We're not called to figure out how we can agree together. It already exists based on our commonality. We are one body. We all belong to the body of Christ, to the fellowship of believers. We all have one spirit, that Jesus' spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside each one of us, and we share that spirit. In Christ, we are all part of him and his body, the church. We all have the spirit living inside of us. We are all part of something bigger than ourselves. And so we're not called to create unity or find things that unite us. Instead, all we need to do is figure out how can we preserve it? How can we focus on the things that really matter? And I think Paul gives us two steps here. The first thing he says is we need to focus on others through humility, gentleness, patience, and love. What's the best way to take the focus off of myself and what I want? Focus on others. And so he says, focus on, do it in gentleness, patience, love, giving of yourselves. And then the second step is to focus on the ones. Focus on the things that we have in common, that we are all part of one body in Christ, that we all have one spirit, that we all share one hope, which we've talked about for several weeks now. This idea, we all share a common destination. We all have the same assurances in Christ of where we're going. That should unite us. We all have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. The reality is that we have so much more in common than any amount of differences. And when we focus on that which draws us together, that should help us live in unity, to preserve the unity that God has put within us. So why do we allow divisions? What causes us to break apart? And again, I believe it's when we focus on ourselves more than we focused on Him. When our focus shifts from Christ to ourselves, that's when we begin to separate. That's when we begin to get upset or jealous. And Paul continues to say, in the midst of our unity and our oneness, we can still be different. Because here's the thing, sometimes when we think of this idea of unity, when we're all getting along, the assumption comes up that we all have to be the same. Now, that works really well if you're all going to be just like me, because then I'm happy. But the reality is you're never all going to be just like me, and we're never going to all be just like you. And so the challenge is, how do we have unity? How do we get along when we're different? But Paul goes on to explain that our differences actually are needed to have unity. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 7, Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers." Paul says, Christ has apportioned gifts to each of us. He has given us each gifts and talents and handed them out. And that makes us unique. Unity does not equal uniformity. We're not all the same. Paul says, look, God has sent Christ, and Christ has given each of us different gifts, different talents, different abilities, and those are the things that make us unique and special and help the kingdom move forward. Because these gifts are not to advance ourselves, but the body as a whole. And so when I take the gift that I've been given, the talent that Christ has put within me, and I use those for the body of Christ, I'm doing my part and you're doing your part, that builds us together and we work towards a common goal. Our differences should actually unify us as we work together. In this specific passage, Paul focuses on what have been called the equipping gifts. He talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? Basically, in my mind, those are the guys who always tend to be up front in ministry. The men and women who are preaching and teaching and speaking on God's behalf. But that's not the only gifts. In other scripture, Paul talks about other gifts that God gives. So the question is, what gift do you have from God, and are you using it to work together for our common goal? In our differences, we should focus on our unity to work together. And in other scripture, Paul talks about this very idea. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares this idea to the human body. This idea that the body of Christ is different, just like our physical bodies are different. He says, just as one body, or just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The same idea about our body physically applies to the church. If my entire body was a foot, it'd be a very large foot sitting here on stage and nothing else would be happening. If God had given us all the same gift, would we function? If we were all given the gift of preaching, this would be a very crowded stage and we'd be talking to an empty group, an empty room. But God has given us different gifts and talents to help us work together, to assist each other and build each other up. In unity, we are also diverse. We are all made different, and we need each other. And the reality is the enemy wants to drive us apart because of our differences. Satan would have it that we would notice our differences and get upset with, well, gee, I wish I were more like so-and-so. Or, gee, if I only had this gift or that talent, I'd be better. And so Satan wants to drive us apart because of our differences, but the reality is God has created us different to pull us together, to serve together and work together. And when we each use our unique gifts together, things happen. So Paul goes on in verse 12 in Ephesians, and he mentioned the equipping gifts specifically. So he's going to say in the next section here, if those who are doing the equipping gifts do their job, then this will happen. Okay? Verse 12, these equipping gifts, if they use them to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul says, when those with the equipping gifts equip the body, and then the body goes out and does what they've been called to do, things happen. We are each equipped, and then when the body is serving within their gifts, the body is built up. Paul says, when everyone is serving together towards a common goal, when everyone is using their gifts and talents, the body of Christ is built up. And I believe that means it grows spiritually and it might grow numerically. When we are all using our gifts and talents, he says, we will reach unity in the faith. So the more we work together, the more we work towards a common goal, the more we love each other, the more unity will come about. So it's like it's exponential. The more you do it, the more it happens. And then the third thing he says is we'll become mature. When we put our own interests to the side and focus on others, when we put our own desires to the side and focus on the gifts God has given us to serve him, the more we do that together, the more mature we as a body become. Again, he's talking corporately here. He's not saying if you do your gift, you will become mature. He says when everyone is working together, everyone will become mature. So the reality is it's not a matter of your maturity or my maturity, but us. We are one together. And so when I grow, you grow, and when you grow, I grow. This is the body of Christ. Now this week, I was meeting with Leslie Spurrier to talk about Upwards as we're coming into the spring season not too far away, and she was explaining to me how the soccer league here works and what we've done. And I started thinking that the same principle here applies to a soccer team. If every player wanted to be in the spotlight and be kicking the ball, then we'd have everybody on top of one ball and there'd be no one on the field except in one spot. If everybody wanted to be the goalie, the goal would be filled and there'd be nobody to kick the ball. So when you look at a soccer team or a football team or any kind of sports team, each player needs to serve in their specific role in order for the team to win. Right? This weekend was a great weekend for football. I saw Penn State won and South Carolina won, which was amazing because they've had several bad seasons. And I'm just thinking, wow, if every player on the field was doing their job and they won. But if every player wanted to be the quarterback, they would have lost. When every player does their job and they do it to the best of their ability, the team will win. And it's the same with us. As the body of Christ, when we each find what gifts and talents God has given us and we work together in unity towards our common goal, we win. The body of Christ grows as new believers are brought into the family. We win when unity becomes easier and easier because our focus is less and less on ourselves. And we win when we grow up spiritually. The more we work towards this, the easier it becomes. And to realize that the goal of our unity and the goal of our diversity is to build and mature the body of Christ. The more we work together, the more we use the specific gifts we've been given, the body of Christ will be built up and it will become mature. Now, this is hard work. This is, again, not an easy concept. It's easy for me to stand up here and talk about, let's just all get along and work within our gifting and see the body mature and grow for Christ. But again, the disciples struggled with this. It's not going to be a surprise when we struggle with unity. It's not easy to put myself down and focus on others. It's not easy to extend gentleness and patience and love to others when they frustrate me and they challenge me. But we have a reason that we work on this. One, it's a commandment from Jesus. That's a pretty good reason to work on it. But two, it's an act of gratitude. Why do I spend so much time trying to work together? Why do I extend forgiveness and love and grace? It's because I'm so thankful and grateful for what Jesus has done for me. We said at the beginning, everything we do flows from our gratitude for Christ, to Christ. And so why do I put the effort in to work for unity? Why do I strive so hard to get along and to love one another and forgive each other? It's because Christ has forgiven me. It's because Christ loves me. When we realize the grandness of God's gift, when we realize the supreme size and love that was poured into our salvation from Christ, it seems a much smaller task to put ourselves lower and Christ higher. And so the more I focus on what God has done for me, the easier it should be to love others, to forgive others, to work together in unity. And so I think the question we need to begin to ask ourselves today is, who do you struggle with? Who is that person that you tend to avoid? Maybe you're not going to say anything to them, but you just try to keep some distance because you don't want to have that conversation with them. Somehow they've hurt you or they've said something or done something that just kind of rubbed you the wrong way. And so you think, I'm just going to avoid them. We can worship together. We can love Jesus together, but I'm just going to put some separation in. Well, that's not unity. God has called us to love one another, to forgive one another. And I think sometimes we just gloss over that. As long as I can get along with 99% of the people, it'll be okay. But remember, we don't mature, we don't grow, we don't move forward in unity unless we are all doing it together. And so, do you need to talk to someone this week? Do you need to forgive someone this week? Do you need to extend love this week? Because we don't want to hold the body of Christ back. And this is hard. And I want to make sure we understand that. I'm not up here this morning saying this is an easy concept and we can run out and we can love each other and forgive each other. And it's just so easy, why don't we do it? It's hard. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the challenge that was here. And he prayed for you and I specifically over this. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane knowing that his arrest and his torture and his death are about to begin any minute. And in that very moment, he didn't think about himself. He thought about you and he thought about me because we were on his heart. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying and he prays for us. He says, my prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is preparing to die for us. And if you know the story well, you know he's praying and he's saying to God, hey, if we can do this in any other way, let's do it that way, but I'm willing to do what you want me to do, God. And he stops focusing on what's about to happen to think about you and to think about me. Not just the disciples, not just the people he's ministered with, but you and I. And he says, God, would you help them to be one? Think about it. Jesus prayed for you, specifically on this issue of unity, because he knows it's hard for us. He knows that we want to focus on ourselves. He knows that we don't naturally want to forgive, to extend love and gentleness. Yet this is what God calls us to do, and Jesus prays for you and I to do it. He commands us to love one another, to serve with one another, and he prays for us because he knows it's going to be hard for us. And because we are grateful, because we are thankful for what he has done for us, we put the effort in and give it our all. And that's the challenge we face this morning. That's the challenge we face this week. As we go out into the world, as we think about November and the season of thankfulness and gratitude, that we have been called to live in unity. Does it make sense to the world? It's hard. Yet this is what we've been called to do. And because of who Christ is, because of what he's done for us, we'll put the hard work in and we'll do it. And so as we close our message this morning, I simply want to pray Jesus' prayer over us and ask that God would help us to live in unity. Father God, this morning we are grateful and we are thankful. As I listened to the words of our worship this morning, I heard over and again, God, we want to bless your name. We want to worship you. We have 10,000 reasons that we sing, God. And this is what we talk about, Lord, that there are so many things we have to be grateful for. And at the top of the list, it's that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and bring us forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, as Jesus was preparing to die on that cross, he prayed and he spoke to you over this very issue of unity. And God, this morning we continue to pray that very prayer, God, that you would make us one. That you would help us to come into complete unity. And that as the world sees our love for one another, as the world sees our forgiveness to one another, and the gentleness and the patience that we work with one another, that they would know that you are the true God, that you have sent Jesus, and that you love us. Lord, make us one. Help us to cast aside our own individual desires and personalities that might get in the way of unity. Not that we can't be ourselves, God, because we need to be ourselves and use the gifts and talents you've given us. But help us to focus on you above all else. To live, to love, to be grateful. It's hard work you've called us to do, God. But we're so grateful we can't do anything else but to live for you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.